we looked at the story of Jesus entering in Jerusalem. So he's moving towards Jerusalem, going in towards his death, towards the cross. And we saw as he entered into Jerusalem, he didn't enter in a political power move to try and gain power for himself. He didn't enter in some massive pomp riding a war horse. He didn't enter in just bringing great fear and dominance as some like powerful leader. He entered in on a donkey. And he entered in on this donkey, and people are like yelling, "Hosanna, son of David," meaning rescuer now, rescue us now. And the one who has authority, the one who has power, and the one who will bring victory. And so the whole city is like in this contradiction of like, we are asking and we want that, we long for that, but we see this Messiah coming on a donkey. And the whole city is saying, who is this? Who is this? And it's just so crazy, all that's taking place, how Jesus enters in such a different way than what was to be expected. I mean, in the history of kind of the scriptures, it had been 400 years since a prophetic voice had been speaking about who God is. There's longing for things to change, longing for being out from the under the thumb of Rome's oppression. There's so much wanting something to be different. And this is Jesus entering in. And we said last week, Jesus comes in not as the Messiah that they want. He comes as the Messiah that they need. And that actually continues here in this passage in so many beautiful ways. Like in our text today, we find two people who in their minds have figured it out. The one they wanted, the thing they wanted, didn't happen. And here they are walking away. So this text, at its core, what does it tell us? Why is it here in the scriptures? It's telling us Jesus has it in the scriptures because even if we give up, Jesus doesn't. Even if we give up, he doesn't. He is so near. So what is it in your own life? I mean, like something you honestly have so wanted. Maybe it's now, maybe it's in your life where you're like, I thought it was a lock. I thought for sure this job or this promotion, it was there, right? I'm already spending the money I haven't gotten yet. Like, because I'm so sure, and then it doesn't happen. Or maybe it's that relationship you thought, this is it. I will be with this person forever. This is the way it will be. And then that actually isn't the way it turns out, what you wanted most. Maybe it's getting into that school or that program or that sports team or whatever you want to fill in that blank. It didn't go the way you thought it was going to go. And it's different. This is where we see two disciples in verses 13 and 15. And just as an interesting point, like, these are kind of rando dudes, okay? Like, we don't know who they are. We know one of their names from the passage. We've never heard of this person, and we never hear of them again. They're disciples, but they're just kind of normal people. We don't know anything about them, and we don't hear about them again. And here they are. Things didn't go how they wanted, and they're walking away from Jerusalem. That means it's done to them. Jesus died, And so they left. They're walking away. They're leaving what they had put all their hopes in, what they really wanted to take place. They were so longing. I mean, think of it. They had spent time with Jesus. They heard his teachings. They were with him. I mean, for goodness sake, they saw him do miracles. But they also saw a real body, really humiliated, really beaten, really abused, and really dead. And that what was most real. The person they thought everything was going to change in, and now it's not that. And here's what's interesting too. Like if you look around other passages in scripture around this time, you're like, actually, that's what a lot of people were doing. You see the three ladies running to the tomb, or going to the tomb, and they're bringing spices. Why? Because it says they're looking for the body. They're not expecting Jesus to be alive. He's dead. They're bringing spices. Why? To cover the odor of a dead body. It's done. It's over. What they hoped is not there. You even see Peter, who's right, kind of the lead of the disciples, and Peter leaves and goes back to his old job. You find him fishing. He left. He walked away. He went back to the old job that he used to have, because here is this man who's dead. That seems most real. And to be honest, like, I was wrestling with that this week, because like the holy answer is, oh yeah, but you know he's gonna come back. You're like, I had to be honest to say, if you saw the body, you saw it, that's real. He was just humiliated and crushed by Rome. He's dead on a cross, taking his body down. That's what's more real than anything, right? And I had to be honest this week and say, I too am going back to whatever else. I'm just am. There's no like holier than thou answer of like, yeah, but. Like, that's really where I would probably be at too. So this text, as they're walking away, like, it's always really important when you're reading scripture to say, like, what's the tone of the text? Because if you were to read that first as they're walking away and discussing, like, happy, happy, like, that's not the tone. The tone is defeated. It's a defeated tone. It's a delusion. It's two people processing. Like, things should have been different. It didn't go the way we wanted it to go. And so, but what's so interesting is then you read verse 15. So look at verse 15 if your Bibles are open. We read something so interesting. It says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. What? And like, if you're like me, I was like, well, where did he come from? How did that happen? Like, why did this happen? Why did he wait till now? Like, and it's like all these questions come, like all this stuff is in my mind. And then I was realizing, how often do I do that very thing when something doesn't go the way I want it to? I'm trying to figure out why and figure it out, and why didn't this happen? Here's the reality. The most important thing that you need to see, what matters more than anything, is that Jesus himself was near and with them. That is the most important thing, not the thousand little questions on trying to figure it out. He is near and with them. Now, something that I've had lots of conversations with people over the years being a pastor. One thing I hear often from people is, I hear some people talk about like, oh, they feel Jesus with them. Oh, I feel he's so close. And one, like, I've kind of joked with some of you, but it's like sometimes just actually people like a good speaker and they like good music and they feel something. It's not hard actually to create that, right? Have a really good comedian and have a really good band. You can feel something, right? And so when you're talking about Jesus, sometimes people make this argument and we're like, if I don't feel him, then he must not be there. He cannot be real. And look at this. Satan loves to make this a real logical argument to say, if you do not feel him, then he must not be present. That is the argument. And look at this passage. Do these two disciples at this moment feel Jesus? Do they know he is with them? No. No. So I want to blow that up because the scriptures blow that argument out of the water. If you are here and you're like, I just don't feel him, that does not logically make sense biblically that that is true. If you feel, I feel alone, or I don't know if he's here, that does not mean he is not near you. And we see it right here. And here's what's also crazy in this passage. What qualifies them for him to be near to them? That they're crushing it, right? That they are like, oh, they're singing praise song as they walk away from Jerusalem. No, they are literally like, what just happened? We just spent all of this. And like, what do we do now? Right? They're disillusioned. They're confused. They're hurting. They're pondering. They don't understand. And let me just say, like, one, I deeply know what that's like. I'm guessing you do too. The thing you wanted, it didn't happen. Or it didn't happen the way you thought it was going to happen. And here you are walking away. What is going on? They've really quit on it. They quit on Jesus. To be honest, they're walking away from it all. And that's who he draws near to? That's who he draws near to? That should say something to you about who Jesus is. And what's interesting, too, is that he after his resurrection, he pops around for like 40 days. And in Luke, there's only four moments recorded. And Luke is very detailed in Acts Luke of things. And so he could have put in all kinds of examples of this, but he only has four. One, it's the women who run to the tomb and it's empty. And they're like, where'd he go? Right. Two, it's this. Three, it's he comes to the disciples in the upper room when they're like, I don't even know what to do. And then it's at the ascension. So it's really interesting that it's such a detailed account by Luke of people walking away thinking, I don't have, like, what is happening? So I want you to hear, wherever you are at right now, the risen Jesus doesn't meet you, again, in some Hallmark high, like whatever. He meets you in the most human way. Like, this is why the scriptures are so incredible. Because it's like, oh, that's actually me. I act like that. I don't believe that all the time. I'm actually probably more like them than I want to actually be honest about. And let me just say, knowing that the Messiah, the one who saves everything, comes to you in that place, doesn't that also then free us to say, oh, we can go there with each other? I don't have to bring the perfect, well-presented me. I actually get to be who God is making me where I'm at right now, because you need life breathe into those places. And he meets us in the most human way. It's so amazing. Like for me, that struck me. I'd never seen that. It's kind of like if you've seen a movie like 5 times, 20 times, whatever. I think Lisa was joking with me. I don't know what movie I was watching. She's like, you've seen it like 20 times. But I'll always be like, I didn't remember they said that. It's like you step back into some of these passages and you're like, oh, there's more. There's more. So Jesus is what is most real. Hear this. So what happens? As Jesus is with them, he's near to them, what does he do? He asks them questions and he listens to them. I find this super interesting because he didn't come like blasting his clutter glory and be like, here I am, and just zap them with a magic wand and say, you're fixed. Did he do that? No. He's asking them questions. And he didn't come and be like, shame on you. Where do you think you're going? Pull yourself together and get back into the fight. He didn't do that either. He came and asked questions and listened. And I mean, for me, like my own self, but also as I sit with so many people, it's like, why didn't he just fix it? Why isn't it different? Why didn't he just do it the way I wanted it to be done? Whatever the situation is. So here, verse 17, he says, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? So he's curious, not assuming. He's clear, not confusing, as he asks these really simple but penetrating questions. And they're like, the response of the disciples are like, were you born under a rock? Like, what is wrong with you? How do you not know what's going on? Like, this is, it'd be like living in Ann Arbor and not knowing that, like, Michigan is in the national championship game. Like, were you born under a rock? And some of you are like, actually, maybe I was, because I didn't know that till right now. But that's real. So they're like, are you an idiot? They're telling this person, remember, it's Jesus, who they don't know. And so then, as these two guys unpack what happened, then verse 21, if you zone in on verse 21, look at verse 21. They're telling this guy, right, who is Jesus, what happened, the events that unfolded. And then it says in verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Do you hear that? We had hoped. That is a loaded statement. The heart that so wanted it to be this way. And just tie it back to your own life again for a moment. How human is that, that Jesus is asking questions that unearths, we had hoped it was going to be like this. I love that. I love that they can be so real, so processing. That's what Jesus invites them to. Do you know what a wise and really good counselor does? They ask simple questions that invite you to pour out what's inside. They invite you to take the things that are hidden, the things that you actually don't want to think are real, the things that are really hard, and that counselor, a really good counselor, tends to ask questions to try to pull those things out and allow you to talk and share. And they listen. They talk about the hurts and the pains. You share the longings that you wanted. You're honest about these vulnerable places. Why? Because on our own, we will create a reality that we can try and hold together to try and say, this is what's real. Like you will, and I do this all the time, you try to create in your own mind a reality to hold together the things that have happened, the things that haven't happened, all the things that you had hoped for. And you try to, in your mind, create a reality of what that really is. And you see this over and over and over in the scriptures, where someone's trying to make it their own world, and you see them making their own way, their own truth, trying to make their own life. Why? Why would Jesus do this? What's happening right now? Here's what I mean. The reality they believe is that Jesus is dead. The one they wanted, the one they hoped for, the one that was going to change everything. They wanted it a certain way. That reality, he's dead. But what is reality? Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. That's what's actually real. The tomb is empty. He rose from the dead, and he's near and with them. Jesus himself is near and with them. But yet, how often in our own lives do we settle for the false reality because we're trying to just hold something together and make something about the lives and things that have happened because it's so painful. It's so exhausting. Because you can fill in the blank, right? Like, if I don't get blank, then I'm not enough. Or if it didn't go this way, whatever that is, then the only way forward is for me to figure it out, for me to find that truth, for me to do these things. That's you making your own reality with the data you have. And here Jesus is saying, actually, what's most real is I am alive. I rose from the dead. I am near, and I am with you right here. So in verse 25, we see some stinging words Jesus says. He says, "O foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Right? No, nobody wants to be called a fool. Nobody. Like, that stung. That stung them. But it's words to say, wake up. Wake up to what is real. Wake up to what is real. And in Scripture, a fool, just so you know, this isn't a knock on their intelligence. This isn't like, oh, you're not very smart. This isn't like you're dumb. Like, in biblical terms, a fool is someone who doesn't listen well. A fool is someone who knows what to do, but they don't do it. A fool is someone who, like, is led by an immediate desire instead of, like, slowing down or asking counselors. A fool is someone who is not able to be corrected. So that's like biblical terms what a fool is. So the problem isn't that they don't have enough knowledge. The problem isn't that these disciples don't know their Bibles enough. The problem is that they had actually interpreted wrong. They had been reading their Bibles selectively. They had been taking what they wanted out of them. And we can do this all the time. All the time. Here's what I mean. I want to show you something. In verses 26 through 27, Jesus says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, himself being Jesus. That means from the beginning, Moses, the law, all of the scriptures to the end is about Jesus. Jesus himself is saying this. Let me show you how we can tend to not do that, but read ourselves into the scriptures in a way that twists it. Take a story that almost everybody inside and outside the church knows, David and Goliath. Okay? Here is this story of David and Goliath, and you see Philistine representing all evil and all things, and here they are, this mighty, impressive force, and then they send out their champion, this giant Goliath. Goliath's out there, and you know, he's like, send out your champion, like, let me crush you, and he's yelling like all these mocking things about Israel's God, all of this. David, little shepherd boy, right, comes out, and this is where we have a tendency to misread the scriptures. We think this story is about us being David and going and fighting our giants. That you have to go out there and face the giants. You have to go out there yourself and face the enemy. That you yourself are the ones that can conquer evil, conquer the mighty Goliath. That's so far from what this passage, this story is talking about. It is a king who had been anointed David, who steps out onto that battlefield. And as we've said before, in 2 Samuel 7, that there would be a greater one that would come down the line of David, who would be a greater king, the real Messiah, which is why they're chanting, Hosanna, son of David, because there's this understanding they need a king, a rescuer. You're not the rescuer. Like in that story, it's David is a type of Jesus. It's that you need someone to win that, to beat death, to beat the evil one, to beat it. It isn't that you can have enough courage and enough strength to go out there and face that. No. In reality, you are, if even, the Israelites cowering in fear on the edge as Goliath comes out over and over and mocks and yells. That's us. And we need a rescuer. We so quickly can misread, and Jesus is saying from the beginning of the scriptures to the end, everything points to me. Everything. That is actually such good news. Because that means you don't have to be strong enough to face the Goliath. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to, I can get through this pain. Actually, it's Jesus. And he draws near to those that don't have it figured out. They're literally walking away. This is such good news. And what happens in the passage? Like, once they see something that's so real, like, they see Jesus. Right, it talks about how like they ask him to come and eat with him, and they break bread, which isn't communion. It's just like they're eating together, and he like they see him, and what does he do once they realize it's him? It says he vanishes. Again, super interesting. If you kind of sit in that, like in my mind, don't you have some things to say to them? Don't you have some more teachings? Or like, hey man, God's what's like, really? This is what you're doing? Here's the beautiful thing. They met and were with the real rescuer. Jesus himself. And that, just being with him, changed everything. The risen Messiah. They were with him. And just being with him, it says they headed back to Jerusalem. He didn't even tell them. So what does that mean? When you are with Jesus and he is the rescuer, it gives you a beautiful courage. Instead of running away because of Jesus and being with Jesus, he gives you the courage to actually be obedient and to go where he's calling you. And all they did was they just went and shared. They just went like, here's what happened. Here's what we saw. I mean, they weren't like doing anything more than just witnessing to what they experienced with Jesus. When you meet the risen Jesus, he's not putting burdens. He's not saying, oh my gosh, now this. He's saying, oh, I am so with you. I love you so much. The whole thing's about me. All you got to do, abide in me. Experience the freedom from me. I'm not asking you to be the rescuer. And just share. Oh my gosh, witness to that. Look what he's doing. Look what he's done. We were literally walking the other way. He came to us. We'd quit on it. He came to us even when we didn't know him. We didn't see him. We were processing with him that he wasn't the guy. And then it's him. And instead of telling us, what's wrong with you? They were just so changed by being with Jesus. The more you get to know the real Jesus, the more you're like, this is incredible. He is incredible. He is the rescuer. So hear this day, wherever you are at in life, highs, lows, normal, whatever, you're just here walking through, Jesus is not done with you. He's not done with you. Jesus is so near. Jesus is risen. And Jesus is going to change you. That's the most reality and truth there is. Let that just sink in today. Wherever you're at, today is a miracle. He really has risen. And the disciples didn't do anything to deserve it, and nor did we. That's good news. And that's why we come to the table, because we need him. And he gives himself for us. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you that what is more real than anything is that you are risen. Even when we are trying to figure out and put stories together that are not real, figuring out on our own all the way, what is most real is that you are risen. But we are so hard-hearted. We are so stubborn. We are so just like, I know, I can figure it out. But yet, even these disciples, they said, did our hearts not burn? At a level deep down, they did know. Lord, open our eyes to you afresh. We pray this in your name. Amen.